In our last Sunday morning message, we learned that the best thing that we can do with our lives is to perform God's assignment for us. However, we may ask how to identify that task or to do it in view of the difficult job market and our practical need to earn a living. It's amazing, this past week I was in conversation, either I or my wife were in conversation with various individual Christians, a lot of them fairly young, in regards to this whole issue about serving the Lord and at the same time being able to get a job where you can make a living. And that's tough. We have close to 10% unemployment in our nation. It may actually be higher than that because a lot of people have dropped out of the unemployment lines because they've basically given up looking for employment. But Brett Graff of Bankrate Incorporated had an article in the September 4, 2010 that was cited in YahooFinance.com titled "Survey: Fewer Workers Wanted This Labor Day." And it noted that nationally, for every job opening, there are 3.4 people looking for a job. That's an amazing statistic. For every person, for every job that is opening, you have 3.4 people who are looking for a job to fill it. In higher tech fields, like computers and mathematics, science, the demand for workers far outstrips the supply. There are 3 job openings for every one such skilled person. So if you're skilled in computers or if you're skilled in mathematics, science, there are 3 jobs waiting for you. In the healthcare practitioners field, if you're highly trained, the demand is 2 job openings for every skilled person. Many times nurses find it very easy. In fact, there's a tremendous demand in Connecticut right now for trained nurses. But an AP story ran in September 5, 2010, titled "Future Hiring Will Mainly Benefit the High-Skilled." There's a feeling that if you are fairly low-skilled, you're going to have to land any job that you can get or no job at all. But if you're highly skilled, you'll do well. And the reason is we're now fully exposed to the global economy, and there's a tremendous competition for high-tech jobs around the world. In part due to this problem, a story by Fortune ran in CNN.money.com on September 3, and it claimed that the term "a jobless recovery" is now often used to describe how the recession will likely end. This need hits us locally. 3 different believers spoke individually with me or my wife last week on concerns they had on the direction of their lives or their livelihood needs. And our prayer request, as the congregation almost regularly mentions, a livelihood need issue. Churches are expected by some to help solve the job problem. A caller named John on September 7 on the Talk of Connecticut radio show suggested that churches in Hartford should do more to spur economic development in the community. Well, believe it or not, the Bible never lays upon the local church the responsibility of community development. But the Bible does have a lot to say about the economic development of an individual. And that's how I like to approach it. We pastors are called of God in 2 Timothy 4:1 and 2 to preach His Word. And since the Bible passage we are slated to view today has direct application to this issue, we're going to apply it to this matter. In other words, we're going to look and see what the Bible has to say about the economic development of the individual. Because if you can get the individual to be economically developed, it'll permeate itself out into the society. So in view of the passage, we seek to answer the question, if doing God's will is the best thing I can do with my life, how do I discern His will and integrate it with my need to earn a living? The need section part of the bulletin reads, if I perform, or if performing, God's will is the best I can do with my life, how may I know that will and reconcile it with my need to earn a living? Now I know last week we covered Exodus chapter 31, 1 to 11, and in the conclusion of the sermon, I'm going to explain why we're still there this morning. I had one application last week in reference to the gifting that the God gave of these men. But there's a tremendous application in regards to reconciling your job or the need that you have to have a job so that you can get your livelihood needs met along with the will of God. And it's taught in the same passage. We learn in school that there's one and only one interpretation of Scripture, but there are a multitude of applications. So we're taking the same passage, but we're using a different application today. God's assignment for Bezalel and Aholiab's help was to lead the other skilled men in Israel to build the Lord's tabernacle. Exodus chapter 31, 1-6. Let me just read it again. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Exodus 31, 1, and Verse 2, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge, and in all manner of craftsmanship, to devise skillful works, to work in gold and silver and brass, and in the cutting of stones, to set them, and carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship or craftsmanship. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all them that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I commanded thee. Okay, to accomplish this feat, however, they needed comprehensive help to address their livelihood and their workmanship needs as follows. I got to thinking about these men, and it's amazing the stresses that they face just from a human standpoint in regards to their livelihoods. For example, the workers dwelt in a wilderness with little food and water. According to Exodus chapter 15, 22, they went into the wilderness just off of the Red Sea and they didn't find any water. In Exodus chapter 16, 1, 2, and 3, a couple days later, they ended up no food. In 1963, my family, on the way home from Africa for the last time, we flew from Nigeria up to Cairo, Egypt, toured a little bit around there. Then we flew, took a plane, and flew across the Red Sea into the Sinai wilderness and came up, and we flew into Jordan. And then eventually, after touring Jordan, which is the east side of the Jordan River, we crossed over into Jerusalem, into Israel, and then we toured that part of the area. But while we were flying over the Dead Sea, we looked down, over the Red Sea, we looked down, and it was barren. It looked like a desert to us, and probably today it is more of a desert than it was then. But they had precious little water at that particular time when Israel was there. And food just doesn't grow out there. You don't see, you know, fields and fields of wheat. If you're flying over Kansas, you can see a lot of that. Or other crops that you would find. And I've always enjoyed coming back to Connecticut because you get into Connecticut, everything is green. The rest of the country can be brown, but Connecticut seems to be green as long as the leaves are up. And it's absolutely beautiful. But these men didn't have food, they didn't have water out there. And since it was hot, they needed clothing provisions to do the work because their labor would greatly wear in their clothes. We have a couple of men in our church who work in construction. And I'm willing to venture that at the last couple of weeks of July and into the earlier couple of weeks of August, they will probably tell you there's a lot more wear that occurs on their clothes probably than at any other time. Especially if they're working outside. It's hot, and they perspire and so forth, and there's a tremendous wear. I used to wonder when I had a son who turned 17 and he was going through sneakers, a pair of sneakers every 3 or 4 months. I was wondering, how in the world did the children of Israel ever make it? And they had teenagers. Out there in the wilderness where it was hot and so forth, they're there for 40 years. There's no Converse store out there, you know, no Reeboks, nothing. And yet, how did they make it? Well, fresh out of slavery and experienced only in brick making, the men lacked the craftsmanship to build the tabernacle. We know from Exodus chapter 1 verse 11 they made bricks, and in chapter 5 verses 7 and 9 and chapter 2 verse 23 they'd been doing it for a long time. They weren't skilled in the other areas, just making bricks. Now the tabernacle isn't made out of bricks. There's no brick laying that God can use in making the tabernacle, and yet he wants them to build this. It's trying to, like, you know, say, Pastor Shell, build your house. Wait a minute. Whoa, I'm not trained. If you ask Dave Slade or Pete Hinman or one of these other guys to do it, yeah, they can do it. But don't ask me to build a house. I don't know how to do that. Not like they can. Well, and I don't even know the town codes. And Dave told me that the town codes vary from town to town in Connecticut. You got to know all the towns and all the codes. It's tremendous. Well, these men didn't have the skills. And then the wilderness had few raw materials that the workers needed. If you check verses 4 and 5 of chapter 31, they were supposed to devise skillful works in gold and in silver. Now, there may be a couple of gold mines down in the southern area of Saudi Arabia, but right around in the Sinai wilderness, they didn't have just gold. They didn't have silver necessarily there. And there was no time for them to do all the mining. Brass. Cutting of stones, precious stones. Now, precious stones might come from South Africa or Mozambique, but not there in the Sinai wilderness. and carving of timber. Now, the acacia wood grew in various places of the Sinai wilderness, but it's few and far between. And all manner of workmanship. And then, of course, there we know that there was the anointing oil, the olive oils. Olive trees are not plentiful in the Sinai wilderness at all. You also have the incense, and a lot of this incense came from foreign nations like India, Iran, and Egypt, and so forth, and the Red Sea. So the men lacked the raw materials. So what God did is God met all of these needs so that the men could do his assignment. First of all, God met the workers' living needs so that they could do his assignment. Instead of tracing all the way through Scripture in order to review these, I'm just going to let you know, and you can look these passages up later. In Exodus 15, 23 to 25, God provided for their water needs. In Exodus 17, 6 and 7, he did it again when Moses struck the rock. Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 to 11, he struck the rock when he was only supposed to speak to it, but water came abundantly out of the rock. And that shows that God kept the men and all Israel supplied with water for their living needs. Now remember, we feel that there, we know that there were 600,000 men who were fighting men. And if you look at 600,000 men in time with their families with the men come to about 2 million people. Well, the drinking needs of 2 million people, and they have their sheep and their cattle and their goats, the water needs are enormous, especially in the wilderness. Yet God met their needs. Exodus chapter 16, verse 35, tells us that God fed the manna for 40 years in the wilderness. And Joshua 5:12, it's a wonderful passage. It says that God fed the manna not only for 40 years, but he filled them till, fed them until one day after they entered Canaan and ate of the food of Canaan. So many times when I've been backed up to a corner, and I know many of you have had the same experience. When God comes through and he provides financially, he provides just a little more than what you need. And that's what happened to the children of Israel. Every single day of their needs, God provided all their needs. And when they got into the land, they ate of the food of the land, and God provided a one-day overlap with the manna. And when they weren't eating that day's worth of manna, God says, all right, we're not going to give them any more manna. But they had plenty of food. They could have eaten both manna and the food of the land at the same time. But by then, they'd had manna for 40 years. They wanted to eat something that was a little different. And so they did. But God provided their food. And Deuteronomy 29, verse 5 explains that God preserved their shoes and their clothes in the wilderness so the men could do their work. That, to me, is an amazing thing. That's one of the great miracles, having been, you know, a father of kids that are growing and so forth, and seeing the way often they can go through clothes. And remembering how I went through clothes, I used to work as a hay hauler, hauling hay as a teenager. And we had chaps, leather chaps. We'd go through chaps because they were, you know, they get worn so quickly. But God indicates in verse 5, I have led you for 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not become old upon you, and your shoe has not waxed old upon your foot. They didn't even wear through the soles of their shoes, 40 years. Can you imagine that? Someone starts at the age of 9 or 10, let's say, and he's 50 by the time he, you know, if he makes it all the way through the 40 years in the wilderness, shoes didn't wear out. That, to me, that's an amazing miracle. But God did that. He provided for them so that they could do his assignment. Then God gave the workers the skills they needed to do his assignment. And verse 3 and 6 reveals that God equipped with his Holy Spirit both Bezalel and Aholiab and the other workers under them with the skills needed to perform their various assignments from God. Now the word wisdom is chokmah, and chokmah is used in the book of Proverbs to refer to wisdom. But wisdom has, or chokmah, in its original meaning is not the word wisdom, it's the word skill. In fact, Solomon uses that word to talk about skill in living. Wisdom is actually skill in living. But the original word is for craftsmanship, like a carpenter who's or a woodworker or a carver or a painter and so forth. That type of a person is a craftsman. That's what chokmah means. So this is the skill that the Holy Spirit had given. Incidentally, this demonstrates that when a person is born with a skill like that, that's a God-given thing. An artist is skilled by God to be an artist. A musician is skilled by God to be a musician. They have to have some natural ability, we call it, It's actually God providing that. Now Bezalel and Aholiab and all the other workers under them were thus equipped with such chokmah, and they were given craftsmanship skills so that they could perform their God-assigned tasks. It's an amazing thing. Now, Exodus chapter 31, 3, 6, with chapter 35, verse 34, reveals that God equipped Bezalel with his Holy Spirit to coordinate and to instruct Aholiab and the rest of the craftsmen so that the tabernacle project might progress. The words understanding and knowledge in verse 3. You notice he says, I filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom. Actually, that's skill. And in understanding and knowledge. I did a study in the Hebrew lexicon in regards to those words. Those words mean exactly that. Understanding and knowledge. If you're going to have maybe several hundred craftsmen who are working together in various areas, they've been skilled by God in the area of their craftsmanship, you're going to have to coordinate this. And it's interesting, God had one coordinator. You have to have one man who's running the plant. You can't have four or five. There's more division that way. You have to have one man. Everybody answers to the one man. And this man's case was Bezalel. He had a helper. He had sort of a vice president, and that was Aholiab. But he had this special understanding and this knowledge that God gave him. And that meant he was gifted to know how the various crafts were to interact, and all the craftsmen were to be coordinated for the work to proceed. Think of this. In just one of the boards that stood up for the tabernacle itself, it was a board made out of acacia wood, and on top of the acacia wood at the base, you had silver, and then above that, you had gold connected. And at the top of this board, over top of that, you had cloth coming over. So you're going to have to coordinate the people who make the cloth. You have to coordinate that with the gold smelters, the silver smelters, the woodworkers. And you're going to have to point out to the woodworkers whether the wood, if the gold is going to attach firmly, whether it needs to be smooth or rough or whatnot. And this would take a special man to coordinate all of these crafts. He'd also have to coordinate these men, because these men have all sorts of personalities. They're the quiet, hardworking kind. Then you've got some type A personalities there that they have their own ideas as how this ought to run. So Bezalel has his hands full handling this whole shop. It's like a big shop. So Bezalel was to use the understanding, the knowledge, the Holy Spirit had given him to tell Aholiab, his helper, how the work was to proceed. And they, in turn, were to teach the other workers what to do in coordinating the project. If I skip over to Exodus chapter 35, verse 34, a very interesting statement that is made here. And God has put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. So part of this ability was not only the ability to know the crafts, to coordinate people, but to teach. And that takes a special ability. Now, God supplied the raw materials for these men so that they needed all the raw materials they needed so that they could perform his assignment. You'll remember the plagues that God had on Egypt back in Exodus chapter 12, verses 35 to 36. They spoiled the Egyptians of their resources, their gold, their silver, their clothes, the cloth, and so forth. So God later led the people of Israel to give of those materials for the tabernacle construction. If I look ahead to Exodus chapter 36, verses 2 and 3, we see how the Lord moved in the hearts of the people to give. And Moses called Bezalel, Exodus 36, verse 2, and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart stirred him up to come to the work to do it. And they received of Moses the entire offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work to service the sanctuary, to make it withal. And they brought it unto him of freewill offerings every morning. See, people go home, they'd sleep about it and say, you know, I don't need this set of gold earrings. I got four sets of gold earrings already we got from Israel. We can give one of these for the work of the tabernacle. And overnight they would sleep by it and wake up and says, you know, there's another, I got plenty of cloth, beautiful cloth that we can use and so forth. And so the people started giving. In fact, at one point we're going to find out that God had to tell the people, stop giving, you're giving too much. That's an amazing thing that God did. So all of this was met. So the only focus the workers needed to have was to heed God's word and his circumstantial leading. The workers were to heed God's circumstantial leading and drink the water that he supplied. and obey his Exodus 16:14-30 command to gather and eat the manna he sent each day before the sun melted it, and to gather enough of it on the day before the Sabbath for food on that day. It's interesting that when God provided the water, he didn't put the water in their pitchers. He had the water out there where you had to go out with your pitcher and to draw from it. And when he provided the manna, he didn't just put it in their dishes. So all they do is eat it. It was on the ground. They had to go out there and pick it up. And they had to pick it up before the sun melted at about 9:30 in the morning when it got hot out there in the wilderness, because when it melted it, they didn't eat. So he had to be up 5-6 o'clock in the morning. And I think the Lord was teaching his people at this point to get with it. So they had to get up and pick up the manna. The manna was very, very thin, so he had to cover a huge acreage area right around. And there are 2 million people here who need to eat, let alone the animals and so forth. So they had to get up. And on the day before the Sabbath, there was twice as much manna as what they needed, so they had to pick it up. And God would make sure that this particular manna would stay for 2 days, so they had plenty to eat for Friday and for Saturday. So, but they had to go out and pick it up. So we have to use our own responsibility and obey the Lord's leading. And then they had to notice God's visible circumstantial work to spur them to use their abilities in their lives, and to heed God's word through Moses that identified these abilities that they might fulfill God's assignment. In Exodus 31, there's something that I noticed this past week that was interesting. At verse 2, he says, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri." I did a study on the word "see" there. It's not the general word "hene," which means "behold." This is the word "to see with your eye," to notice, to perceive, to observe, watch. So God told Moses to see Bezalel's skills. This is not the usual exclamation, "behold, hene," but the imperative "ra'ah," to observe and to look. This means that Bezalel had already been motivated to use his abilities so that they were visible to Bezalel himself and to other people. This man already had a habit of building various things out of all sorts of, he'd already worked with silver and gold and with wood and cloth and so forth. He was used to making these little trinkets or whatnot. They were all over the place. And he had a unique ability to get other people to do and to help and to work with him. He probably had a little business going on the side. So God says, watch him. Look at him. He's gifted all over the place. So Bezalel was supposed to notice God's motivation and his work in his own heart and acts. This reminds me of Philippians 2:13. The Bible says, God is at work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God gives an individual the motivation to do it as well. He also gives him the power and the strength to do that will. And it shows up automatically. And all of this was supposed to be validated by God's word through Moses to know what the gift was, and thus to know what he was supposed to do. And the other workers, of course, were supposed to do the same. It's interesting, if you do a study in the New Testament says, not everybody has the same gift, now do they? And Paul writes it in such a way that everybody in the church can recognize it. And the reason is, the gifts have a tendency of showing themselves. We've got people in our church who are natural administrators. They have a unique knack to get other people to get things done and organize it. There are other people that don't. They would just as soon follow. They're great helpers, but they don't feel comfortable taking the lead. We've got people in our church who teach. We have other people who don't feel comfortable teaching. There are some men we've offered to, you know, do you want to say something? Do you want to do a lesson or something? And they've said, I'll do anything else for you, but please don't have me get up in front of people. You know, they just don't have that gift, but they have gifts in other areas. So these gifts become very readily apparent. Then they had to obey the Lord relative to performing their assigned work. And then they had to obey the Lord and not work on the Sabbath. Exodus 16:23-30 told them, you know, on the Sabbath, you're not supposed to go out, so you stay home. You're supposed to have all that food already picked up. So they had to obey God in regards to that. So the lesson is, when the workers could identify their abilities by personal motivation and by experience and by God's word through Moses, and when they heeded God's circumstantial leading and the word in their everyday lives, God met all their needs so that they could do his assignment for them. Now, this has tremendous bearing on what God wants us to do in regards to our livelihood. And let's apply it. To know God's assignment for us and how it relates to our livelihood need issues, we need to trust in Jesus Christ to be a child of God. That's John 1:11-12. Then may we note how God spurs and he gifts us to act as verified by his word to discern what his gifting and his task for us is, and then heed his word in our daily routine. God will supply and God will guide in all our job issues so that we can do his will. Got an illustration for you just to show you how this works. And the Lord did it in an amazing way this past week. After the study for this message began on Tuesday, my attention was split between the issue of jobs in this sermon and the controversy over the proposed plan to build a mosque near Ground Zero and the Florida pastor who said he would burn copies of the Quran in response on the 9th anniversary of the Muslim terrorist attacks in our country. I don't know if you've been watching that story or not, but that's been a big story. And even though that Florida pastor has pulled back his desire and his claim that he's going to do that, it has created some copycat reactions, I think, in Tennessee and in Kansas. And then there's been a huge demonstration in Afghanistan. 10,000 people were infuriated by this idea that some American pastor was going to burn the Quran. So I was tempted to, you know, go ahead into Exodus chapter 32 because Exodus 31, 12 to 18, but because the next passage on this actually lends itself very well to speaking about Islam and about that whole issue. So I wanted to know what to do. It was tough to know what to do. The mosque matter sparked so many stories. The anniversary of the Islamic terrorist attacks, which is yesterday, is the 9th anniversary of 9/11. The debate over the plan for a future mosque near there. The threat of a Florida pastor to burn the Quran in response to that plan. A move that would touch off Muslim reprisals against the Americans worldwide. The story of a Muslim stonemason who had built his face onto a gargoyle on a Paris Catholic cathedral, adding the words, God is great, and that led to an outcry in Paris. I don't know if you heard that one or not. American embassies being put on alert for reprisals over the Florida pastor's threat, and Muslim appeals even to Glenn Beck to censure the pastor's threat. These ran on pages 4A and 5A in the September 9 Waterbury Republican American. In fact, they had a big banner on top of that saying, the world of Islam. And they had story after story after story on this issue. So I was tempted to say, well, maybe I'm just supposed to go ahead on to verses 12 through 18. But just as these news items seemed to peak on Thursday with the Florida pastor's announcement that he is not going to burn the Quran, my wife was involved in extensive counseling over a party's livelihood issues. And our evening meal hosted an intense discussion on another party's livelihood issues. Now, these experiences had led me to refocus on the need to address the jobs issue today. And since God has biblically indicated that I not skip any part of his word, I chose to stay with my first plan to preach this message out of Exodus 31, 1 to 11. Now, after having handed these notes in to the church office to be run off, I headed off home, picked up the things that I needed to take to the men's retreat, and as I was going to the men's retreat, I heard a radio announcement where the pastor of that church in Florida was beginning to think twice. He thought, well, maybe we should burn the Quran because they're not going to move the mosque like I had wanted and so forth. And I thought, oh boy, we're in for a long weekend. And I went down to the men's retreat wondering what in the world is going to be happening because we're pretty much cut off from the news there. But I thought, you know, this makes dealing with this whole issue of Islam next Sunday even more pertinent. And the Lord knew this. The Lord knew this way ahead of time. And so that's how he led. So God led through his word and he led through circumstances so I could know his will. Now that's an example. That's just one example. And I know many of you have many examples of how the Lord has led. If we focus on doing what we know God's word wants us to do, and if we pay attention to the circumstances that God allows to come up in our lives, the job that we're supposed to have as far as a livelihood will take care of itself. That's almost as an afterthought, God will take care of it. Before I came up to Nepog here back in 1982, we had been without money and so forth, and we were in great need. I think we had about $1,000 to live on. This is when houses, CHFA loans, were going at 13.5%. Jimmy Carter was still president. And so forth. Well, I was accepted to be the pastor of Nepog Church. And at the time, there was a bank up here in Connecticut that had put aside the money for us to buy the house, and I had no credit rating. I don't know if you've ever heard of a bank doing that. I haven't. I still haven't. But it did. They'd already put the money aside, taking it on good faith that NEPOG was a church that had been around for some time, that they were going to be able to pay me. I had no credit rating. I didn't have a credit card. That was it. I didn't have any debt and no credit. And they put the money aside. So we came up here, and we started living in the house before we bought it. The CHFA loans are supposed to take 6 weeks. Ours took 6 months. So I finally landed the thing, and I called the bank saying, when is the closing? And they say, oh, didn't anybody tell you? I said, no, it's the day after tomorrow. Oh, make sure you bring your checkbook because you'll owe $2,400. I had $2,500 in my checking account, so I was able to make the payment. I mean, that's how the Lord led so we could just get the house. But God wanted my ministry here at NEPOG Church, and he provided. He provided the house that we could live in. He provided for the job. And he did it in a miraculous, I believe, wonderful way. That's how he wants to provide for everybody. If we focus on what God's will for us, the job takes care of itself. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your love. And I thank you so much for your word and for this passage that demonstrates how these men were supposed to focus on the job that you had given them. You were going to take care of their clothing needs, their shoes. You were going to take care of their water needs, their food needs. And all they had to do is to drink the water that you had given, collect it, obviously, from the rock that was bringing it out. They also had to go out every day. They had to pick up the manna from the ground, just like everybody else, so they'd have food for their families. But beyond that, they were supposed to just pay attention to how you were already motivating them, the skills that they had, recognize the gifts that you had given them, and then just use that. So we ask, Father, that instead of worrying about what job we're supposed to make, that we would just focus on what you want us to do, what we know you want us to do, and follow the circumstantial leading. And we know that you'll take care of the job itself so that our livelihood needs will be met. We ask that we would utilize this in this difficult time that we have, in this time in our country, that we would be effective and have the needs met and serve you as we ought. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.